Really warm welcome to anyone who's joining us online right now. It's great to have you with us online and also to our Southeast campus. As I just mentioned, thrilled that we can be together and worship like this. In fact, as a congregation, can we just give a really big cheer for the Southeast campus right now? So you can hear. Good on you guys. That campus is growing significantly under the leadership of Pastor Sam Taylor. Sam and Steph are doing a brilliant job. So we love you guys and so thrilled that we can be together like this today. Okay, we are, just before I go there, Edie and I have been away. We've been visiting some of our international workers. We do that once a year, and we've slowly been working our way around a really expansive group. So we're in Asia this year. I won't name the individuals because some of them are in closed countries, but we're in Laos, multiple workers in Thailand, Singapore, and Indonesia. And it's really interesting when we go to visit some of our workers, we say, look, we're going to have a day we arrive, two open days, and a day we depart. And we've just learned that that's a good amount of time so as not to outstay our welcome, but enough time to cause people to relax, drop their guard a little, and actually deal with real life issues. All of our international workers are real people facing genuine challenges, and therefore to have someone out kind of outside their immediate system that they can engage with and process things was always really wonderful. But it's fascinating to see the sort of agenda that they set up, because sometimes they go, you're coming, and they just unplug from everything, and for a couple of days we just sit, we chat, we pray, we process things. Some other workers say, you're coming, and they book you up to speak from dawn until dusk. And that's what happened to us in Indonesia this time. In fact, they were going to try and line me up to speak to Islamic scholars, and I said, look, my name's Dale Stevenson, not Stuart Robinson. I'll end up in prison. I'll destroy everything you've been trying to build. And so they scaled it back and had me speaking to Islamic university students instead. And anyway, and also spoke at a Bible college over there, the entire student body, all of the lecturers, the professors, the principal, some professors from another uni, local pastors, and by the grace of God, he used it wonderfully. We actually arrived back into Australia on a Monday afternoon, Monday morning, and then trained pastors in New South Wales Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, spoke at a conference Friday, Saturday, preached at a church last Sunday, and multiple people put their trust in Jesus for the first time. It was really wonderful. And so we're thrilled, and I can't tell you, when you've been away for an extended period, how good it is to come home. And I don't just mean home Australia, I mean home Crossway. We love you, and it's such a wonderful honour to serve God together with you. So God bless each one. Okay, we are continuing on with this series we're doing from Mark's Gospel called Words, Works and Ways. And we're looking at the words, works and ways of Jesus, of course. And we're up to Mark chapter 4. Fourth message, Mark chapter 4. So let's hear what Jesus said and did. And I just want to say to you, I try not to overstate things, but I want to say to you, today's message, that which Jesus spoke today, actually has the potential to reposition your thought on what it means to be Christian. Okay? This is a big one today. So buckle up. Here we go. It said, once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. He taught them by telling them stories in the form of parables such as this one. Now, I don't know if you realize it, but the Apostle Peter is the one who was speaking to Mark. That which is called Mark's Gospel could be called Peter's Gospel. We know that from very early archaeological information, and where it was written explicitly about Peter instructing Mark with regards to what he should write. And this is the very first parable that is documented, and I think that's very deliberately, because you'll see very shortly that Jesus, having told this story, says, you don't get this one, you're not going to understand any of the parables. It's catalytic, pivotal, central. Got to understand this one. I also am encouraged by Jesus' preaching, because let's hear a message from the Lord Jesus himself. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seed fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then he said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. Well, that's today's message from the Lord Jesus. I hope you're encouraged by that. God bless you. We'll see you next week. I find it really interesting, you know, over the years, I've been a pastor now for more than 3 decades, and the number of times over the years I've had people speak about deep. They want deep. They want deep teaching. They'll even define what deep teaching is. Deep teaching is exegetical work. It's where you're kind of breaking down a text. You have to go systematically through a book of the Bible. You have to grab a text and you've got to exegete it and you've got to break it down. And that is particularly deep. And I remember when one time a gentleman was saying this to me, and I said to him, because he was challenging me on the way I was choosing to preach, and he said, you need to preach deeper. You have to do it this way. And I looked at him and I said, well, the Lord Jesus was a failed preacher, wasn't he? Now, it's really sobering when you pause and think about that, the way that Jesus actually communicated. He's speaking to an agricultural crew. He's using an agricultural metaphor and he tells a story. But fortunately, in Mark chapter 4, he actually goes on and explains, he exegetes his own story. Which is really helpful. Ooh. It says later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with others, so it was a slightly bigger crew than just his own immediate crew, but it's still pretty intimate. And they were gathered around and they asked him what the parable meant. Jesus said to them, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other ones? So this is a significant one. It's the first one in Mark's gospel and it's clearly pivotal. It positions what Jesus has come to do and to say. So now Jesus exegetes his own message. Now Jesus explains what he had to say. So he said, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. So now he's saying, look, this seed that I've been talking about, this seed, it's about taking the word of God to other people. Some of you are concerned about the carpet. Okay, come back. We will vacuum it up later. He said the seed is God's word. Now, it's interesting. I read multiple commentaries around this and listened to some other people speak about this passage. It was interesting to me how frequently the people tried to single back that the farmer, the sower, was just Jesus. And I want to say to you, Jesus himself did not say that. He didn't say, I am the farmer. He went straight to the seed. In other words, we have an unidentified sower, I think deliberately, because, and I want to say, in this tradition, Southeast, and I just want to expound on this idea, because in some areas, it's a little bit like we've gone pre-Reformation. We're pulling the word of God back up into the trained clergy. Now, I can't tell you how many years of study I've done on this thing. And, you know, so we pull it back up here, but that's not the way it is. You see, the mission of God is in the hands of ordinary people. You can be the farmer in this parable. You can be the one who takes the word of God to others. Now, we've kind of been leaning into this domain for multiple years now. The best way that I can understand that you can take the word of God to another person is by prayerfully considering who first. Because when Jesus sent out the 12, and also when he sent out the 72, the Bible says he did the same thing. He gave them authority in various domains. But he said, when you get to the town, he said, I want you to look for a certain household. And he actually described that household as, I'm going to give you a couple of Greek words so we can be deep. Ioios Arenes, he said, which literally means a son of peace. So when you go to the village, there's going to be a son of peace there. There's going to be this household of peace. He said, I want you to go to that house. He said, because that house will welcome you. That house will accommodate you and feed you. He said, I don't want you to go house to house. I want you just to go there. I want you to eat their food, enjoy their hospitality. In other words, Jesus said, when you go, there is going to, if you're going to go taking this word of God out there, there is a prevenient grace of God. In other words, God is there before you. And when he sent him out, he told him to get a blinker, kind of this grid happening, that there are going to be some people out there, they like you, they listen to you, and they'll serve you. Go to them, he said. Now, I can imagine Peter and John, you know, when they're getting sent out for the first time, walking to the village, looking at each other, and he says, what do you think he means by this kind of person of peace thing? You go, I've got absolutely no idea what he means. Like, it's not like there's a big neon sign above one house, person of peace. So let's go to that house. But and like, so Jesus actually gave them a failure clause as well, because if they ever got it wrong, he said, move on until you find that one, which is kind of nice. Because no one gets it right every time, do we? Do you? I'd like you to explain to me later how you get it right every time, but I don't. And so he sets up this grid. Now, in that grid, when you are prayerfully saying, God, who in my world is a person of peace? Who likes me, listens to me, and would serve me in that way? Start praying for that person, because that is the right person for you to say, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible. I don't know whether you'd be interested. We did a training here mid this year. We had about 120 Crossway folk together training on how to read the Bible with a friend. And it's not a complex idea, really, but this person of peace idea. Anyway, at the end of the first night, everyone stood, said, who in my world fits this profile? And we asked the Holy Spirit, we're going to do it today, by the way, put a person's name on my heart. And a week later when we came back together, I said to the gathering, how many of you this week got that phrase out of your mouth? I'm looking for somebody to read the Bible with, don't know whether you'd be interested. Hands went up all across the room. I went, oh, wow. So we spontaneously went with the microphone. How'd it go? Person after person said, oh, I was so scared. And, it was really intimidating, all that sort of stuff. But the first person I asked said yes. 8 people in a row told us the first person they asked said yes. Till we got to the ninth person was a 35 or so year old young Asian guy. He'd asked his white 55 year old boss at work, and his boss had said, look, I'm not saying yes, and I'm not saying no, I'm saying let me think about it. And so 8 in a row. And then the following week we did it again, more hands went up. First person asked. Now, what I want you to realize is there are people out there who would love you to do that with them. There really are. They would love you to do that with them. And we have a video right now of some of our own Crossway people who've done exactly this. We've had roughly 500 Crossway people read the Bible with someone and very commonly, read it with multiple people. So let's hear from some people about what their experience was like in reading the Bible with somebody.
Discovery Bible method for me is simplicity.
It's a great method to be able to get people to look at the Bible in not a scary sense.
Discovery Bible method is a way of reading the Bible with somebody who's not a Christian.
And we've been amazed how quickly people say yes. It's just people whom we know. We haven't walked up to a stranger asking them whether they would like to read the Bible. It's just friends and family.
I knew a friend of mine was sort of seeking, a little bit more about what faith was.
In my head and my heart, I sort of knew who it was that I needed to ask.
I was really, really nervous about asking them.
I was almost expecting a no.
And he said yes.
They just said yes straight away.
I was just blown away by the quick yes.
Sometimes it's not the first time they say yes, but it could be the second or the third time they say yes.
And I know that we're not to let the feeling of rejection to affect us.
If you don't ask, the answer's already no. I went to the website and got the list of passages.
That became really simple. We started with Genesis, but there were times where I wanted to allow the other members to have a part to play.
When we get together, we try to actually let one person choose a passage per week.
What is it you actually want to know? And she said, I want to know about Jesus. So it was obvious where to start.
And it wasn't just reading chapters, it was reading a small portion, maybe about 6 to 9 verses. for me as an ex-primary school teacher, it's ABC. And I just think if we remember A is for ask and B is for reading the Bible and C is for the challenge or the commitment that we make at the end of each time we gather together.
Learn the simple handles that you can learn from there, and you'll be just amazed how easy it is.
And I love that Jesus kept it simple by saying, follow me.
Everyone goes through their own challenges and they have their own filters as they read the Bible. But with the Discovery Bible Method, we're kind of allowing the Holy Spirit to sort of guide us along the way.
It's been amazing, actually, the depth of knowledge or insight that somebody who's never read the Bible before can bring out of a passage.
People want to know more, and you always hear the statement coming from them, oh, I didn't know that.
One of the girls has been baptized and gone to Alpha.
The guy I asked the first time, he got baptized around Easter time with his wife, which is fantastic.
And from her, she then told four people about it, and they all asked if they called me personally and said, could we become part of the group?
They've actually gone out there and tried to create their own little teams too. So that's been a bit of a highlight.
So yeah, it sort of snowballed from there.
And it was the same for my son. And in fact, now he's actually reading the Bible with six of his friends. We read about how the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what? It's real. It's really, really true. And, you know, for our friends who've been reading the Bible with us, we just see the hunger in their eyes.
We love God, we love people, and we're disciples who multiply. And I really see this now in action.
Ask the question, would you like to read the Bible with me? And that's the beginning of an amazing journey, I can assure you that.
Now, such a simple idea. We're training our grade 5 and 6 primary schoolers in this idea, our high schoolers, uni students. He was training some uni students, some young adults, just yesterday afternoon. I know lawyers who've done it, doctors who've done it. It's not a complex idea. And part of the key of it being able to go viral is if when you read just a very small piece, read it out loud twice, close the Bible, try to speak it out loud together. Demonstrates how little attention you're paying, by the way. Open it up again, say, you have 5 minutes to be quiet. I'll have 5 minutes to be quiet. Just see what stands out for you from the passage, which is secret Christian language for what is God saying to you. You don't say it like that. Just see what stands out for you, you know. And you're sitting here, you're now looking, you can pray for them, you can look in, you want to see what stands out for you as well. When you come back together, like, what's stood out for you? Does it say anything about God, or about you, or about, like, life, anything we can do? And you chat about it. Christian people, I just want to say to you, contain your knowledge to just what you can see. Because as soon as you do something that your friend cannot do, they'll say to themselves, oh, I can't do it. I can't do what my friend can do. Just keep it really simple. And as soon as they say to themselves, this is easy, I could do this myself, you just won. You just opened up a thread that goes multiple. One of the couples that you just saw in the video, the husband ended up reading the Bible with 4 or 5 men. She ended up reading the Bible with 9 women. Some of them put their faith in Christ. They got baptized here. Some of those people then started reading the Bible with their friends. And from that, others came to Christ. Then they started reading the Bible with their friends. It's got the capacity to go viral. Really does. There are people in your world who are waiting for you to make that simple request. God has already prepared them. So that's a part of what Jesus had to say. Then he said, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have Satan come at once and take it away. He's a dirty rat. Matthew puts it this way in chapter 13, verse 19. It says, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. So a very simple idea here that if you present the Word of God in a way that's difficult to unshare, it simply gives the devil an opportunity to snatch it away. Now, it's really interesting, this whole idea of sharing in a way that people can understand. I want to quickly just take you to one verse from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. Moses speaking, but then quoting God. It says, never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where he told me, now quoting God, summon the people before me and I will personally instruct them. They will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also. Now, I want you to understand something. Your Old Testament's written in Hebrew, vast majority, and that phrase, they will learn and they will teach, is the same word each time. They will learn and they will teach. It's the same word. So we actually get a principle from that. To teach is to cause to learn. It's not simply imparting information. I could be standing here with this message right now. I could have a big, thick wad of notes. I'm not speaking against those who use notes. Some people, it's helpful for some. But I could be delivering this message like this and say, we're going to learn from Mark's gospel today. Jesus told a story about a farmer who went out to sow. Like, it would incite prayer in the congregation, like, please, Jesus, help him to finish in a hurry. Really, you can't. It's not just information imparting. It's so much more than that. Really, to teach is to cause to learn, almost to cause the resistant to learn, almost those who want to sit there with their arms folded, who you know, it's kind of like, oh, but it's somehow, it's sticky. It gets you. You remember it. Something gets traction inside your soul. That really is what it is to teach. To teach is to cause to learn. And those who scatter the seed in such a way that people cannot understand, those who do it in a way that's difficult to untell, which means they haven't really retained it, the devil comes and snatches it away. Jesus just simply made that point. Truth that is not understood cannot be received. For those who are going to be that which Jesus designed us to be, those who do take the word of God to others, break it down. Develop your language, develop your story, develop your metaphors. Find kind of the common speak in your capacity actually to be able to bring the word of God to others. Jesus went on. He said, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Now, in this sense, this now is speaking about those who feel vulnerable, those who experience problems or are persecuted for believing. Now, it's not an easy day to be a Christian in Australia, but I tell you what, those who are in countries where Christians are far more persecuted, far more overtly, physically and in the laws and the whole structure and system of the nation, that they would say, come on, Australian Christians, just toughen up a little. You don't have to crawl into your shell because somebody lifted an eyebrow at you. We've got to do better than that. So Jesus speaks about the fact that they didn't have deep roots. Now, therefore, if we're going to be deep-rooted, using his language here, we want to be placed with like-minded, like-hearted believers who are fruitful. Get yourself into a good soil place. It's like when Jesus said about those at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he said about building your house on the rock, those who hear my words and act on them or who do them are like a wise person who built their house on a rock, yes? And even though storms come, they still stand. So now he's saying, it's a very similar type of metaphor. He says, you've got to be sufficiently rooted that you can cope with the criticism, you can cope with the persecution, you can cope with the hard time, because your roots are down deep. But he said, some people are not going to be like that. And so he kind of preps people. Now, I want you to understand this. Deep-rootedness is not only having a good understanding of God's word. Deep-rootedness is being placed in a family of God, being placed in a community. Relationship is the glue. Research has been done on it. Those who will move on from a church, they have over 90% of them have one thing in common, and that is their exclusive point of contact with that church was a scenario just like this. So in other words, they come, they're greeted, they worship, they hear the word of God taught, they pray, they leave, and that's the only point of contact they have. That is a choice to eventually leave, sooner rather than later probably, because something inside your heart will say, I need more than this, and it's telling you the truth. But what you need is not a new church. What you need to do is step into relationship, step into community, go to the Next Steps area, join a service team. We do it in community. Join a life group. Get some people to your home. Go out for a meal. Relationship is the glue. Join in your thinking relationship with deep-rootedness. Okay? It'll help you in the tough times because they will eventually come. Jesus goes on and he said, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out. Look at that. That's a spatial word. Is crowded out by the worries of this life, by the lure of wealth and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. We're going to get to what that fruit is in a little bit. It's kind of this harvest thing. It's spatial. Look at that. It's spatial. Because the word gets crowded out. Now, it's interesting at this point in time, Jesus is now not using a relational word. He's using a space word. Like, is there room in your life for the truth of the word of God? He effectively says that whole kind of stress and worry thing, like you don't have a God who loves you, will take care of you, will actually squeeze out the space for the word of God. Jesus put it this way at the back edge of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He'll give you everything you need. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough worries of its own. Today's got enough troubles. Yeah, just seek God. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, don't worry about anything. Like, turn your worries into prayers. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guide your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So this whole idea of a spatialness in your person for the word of God, you might never have connected the dots that stress in your life inextricably is linked to your ego and manifests as fear and challenges your faith. Is there a God who's there who loves me and cares for me while I'm going through this tough time? Is he there or not? And that spatial sense that anxiety and stress causes will strangle out and choke out the word of God in your life. And then he goes on, he says, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Now we're talking good soil, and I guess I just need to ask the question, because if the soil is different types of lives, if the soil is different types of hearts, the seed is the same. He said the farmer went out, he sowed the seed, and you know, so it's there. And he says, but some lands, it lands on good soil. And I guess I just need to ask you, do you want to be good soil? Like, really? Really? Do you actually want to be good soil? Southeast, each individual in your heart, do you want to be good soil? Because there's an implication for being good soil. Luke put it this way in 8:15. He said, and the seed that fell on good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a, say it with me, a what? A huge harvest. What does that mean? What's it mean? Like, Jesus is exegeting his own message, and he never explains what that means. I guess him, he's saying, yeah, these good-hearted people, the good soil, and they receive it, and they're actioning it. There's this fruitfulness about them. What does it mean? Because it's at this point your Christian life could be repositioned. What's it mean? Well, here's one thing it could mean. Could be speaking about redemptive lift. So I spotted John and Lynn Bridge over here in the front row because I needed someone to give us an example. They will do. Now, at some point in time, John and Lynn each individually put their trust in Jesus. Now, at the point where an individual puts their trust in Jesus, they experience that, you know, they come to a point where they put their trust in him. They say, what you did on the cross, you did for me. You died for my sins. You shed your blood so I can be washed clean. Bible says that. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Yes? And we get a fresh start. The Bible says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. They get declared sons and daughters of the living God, as many as received him. He gave them right to be called children of God, even to those who believed in his name. He promised them the Holy Spirit. So all these things happen inside them, and there is a redemptive lift that takes place. That there is a version of John and Lynn inside of John and Lynn that God himself is bringing out, which is a bigger version of them. as a result of forgiveness, new life, empowerment by the Holy Spirit, etc. Yes? Is Jesus talking about that? I think not. Why did you waste so much time talking about that? I wanted to address that which some people might think, because if it was only that, it could stop with them. Couldn't it? Redemptive lift, you're forgiven, you're a child of God, you're empowered, you can get a change of destination. You go to heaven one day. Like, we could do a rapid delivery service if that's all God was concerned about. That's not a ministry that many people want to sign up for. The rapid delivery to heaven service. Think about it. No? What's he actually talking about? I think he's actually talking about this. It's God's work in you. A seed is planted, and then a 30, 60, 100-fold set of seeds are produced. That whatever God has done in you, he can do through you. And here's the very simple principle. It must never stop with you. You're not a bucket, you're a conduit. God's loved you so that you can love people. He's forgiven you so you can forgive people. He's poured his love on you so you can pour your love on others. He's given you grace so you can show grace. The word of God has come to you so that the word of God can go through you to others. Now we are in keeping with the metaphor. Jesus said, if you don't get this one, you're going to miss a whole lot. And it's this: that which Jesus began ends in movement. That which Jesus began always has a multiplication effect. It was never, ever supposed to stop with you. And if it has stopped with you, I just want to give me grace to receive this. You are not good soil if it has stopped with you. Tough word to hear, but true. If you've allowed it to stop with you, if you've been pleased to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, you've been pleased to receive the gospel, you've been pleased to get loved by God and get the grace of God, and one day to get some kind of change of destiny, if you've been pleased to have redemptive lift, you're more moral, you're more ethical, you're more concerned, you're a better person, Jesus has made you a better person, you are not good soil at that point. Receive it. Receive it. That's a tough word. But at the point that you allow it to move through you to others, I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. I want to be a disciple that multiplies. It must never stop with you. And if you've allowed it to stop with you, you are not being what Jesus began in you. You're being bad soil at that point in time, bearing no fruit. It was Jesus himself who put it this way. No, we've turned me over. There we go. Thank you. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, he said. He said, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. And the only reason that Jesus began something in his disciples, he got his arm around their shoulders, come follow me. He discipled them for a few years. He put the entire mission into their hands. He baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden something went bang. Something went bang. And they took the word of God everywhere they went. They became disciples that multiplied, and they did it in such a way it was so simple that others themselves could see that they could be disciples that multiply, and that those whom they reach could be disciples that multiply. If Jesus said, if you don't get this one, you're not going to understand. Because this is central, it's core, it's pivotal. It must never, ever stop with you. It will manifest as fear, but it's actually ego that stands behind the door of the fear that you experience about stepping out and saying to that person who likes you and who listens to you and who would serve you, it's your ego that masquerades as fear that prevents you from saying, I'm looking for somebody to read the Bible with. I don't know whether you'd be interested. And at that point, you start journeying them. You get them pointed in the Jesus direction. You start journeying with them towards faith in him. Would you please stand on your feet together with me? So, Father in heaven, we still our hearts before you right now. And Father, I very simply want to pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would move across this place, move across Southeast, those who are seeing us online right now. Touch our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd quicken in us that desire actually to be what you designed us to be. Disciples that multiply. Good soil. That your truth can actually get traction inside of us so it never, ever stops with us. Father, right now, even as we're still before you, drop into our heart the name of the person who's a person of peace in our world. You're already there. You've already prepared them. They like us. They listen to us. They serve us. Father, help us to walk with you in your desired way. Father, by faith, we dare believe that we're touching the edge of your ways here, which will lead to thousands, then tens of thousands, then hundreds of thousands, and we dare say millions in Australia who will put their trust in Jesus, and the narrative will change. The media itself will say, Christianity is being reborn in our nation. What's happened? Oh, Father, begin it here. May we be part of your purposes and your plans. Each heart that is soft and open to you, each heart that is good soil, oh, Father, sow this seed in them that it can become deep-rooted in them, that they will be an absolute game-changer as a result. Father, we pray this for the glory and honor of the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen, amen and amen.